I was so distracted. The ushers were back there waiting for me, and I was watching the kids, and it just, what a blessing that is. Just the life, you know, just to be around families. And I so appreciate this congregation, and that we have just as many young families as seasoned veterans. Say that diplomatically. What a blessing. Thank you for that. It's just such a great privilege to be here. Today, as we continue to go through the Gospel of John, there are a lot of portions of Scripture that really mean a lot to me. But this section today really means a lot to me, and it's encouraging to me as a pastor and to anyone who is a believer, of course, but also those who are called to ministry. And you'll see why as we kind of walk through this text. But today we're going to be looking in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 15. And so this account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is the only historical account of Christ's life other than the resurrection that is in all four Gospels. And so we've got the resurrection in all four Gospels, but we also have this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. So that alone should really perk our attention up. It's an important historical event that we need to take a look at, and what it means for our life as believers, of those who have been called by the name of Christ for the salvation of their soul, and how we apply it to our life. And so I really want to focus on the application part. We're going to talk about what it means and exactly what happened and what was going on, but that's part of the application. And so we're going to try to unpack, and I'm going to try to give you a couple things that I want you to take home with you, and I want you to kind of think about through this week. But as we see the significance of this sign, it is also further magnified by the discourse of the discussion that Jesus had with some of those who called themselves disciples toward the end of this chapter. And so as we continue to walk through this chapter today, we're going to look at the miracle that sparks the conversation that will come in the weeks to follow. And so there's this reality in this chapter that many call themselves believers, but they're really not. Many call themselves followers of Jesus Christ when it's only in words alone, and that their hearts are far from Christ. The miracle was and is a very spectacular historical event, and it caused the curiosity in the people to be sparked. These Jewish people had this wonderful promise of a coming Messiah that was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament. And Christ's miraculous multiplication sparked that curiosity. But as we see, they wanted Jesus on their own terms. They didn't want Jesus for who he really was. And it's something that we need to kind of think about for ourselves. And so this miracle reminds us that being a believer in word alone is not really being a disciple or a follower of Christ at all. It also reveals, and this is the great truth I want you to focus on, and this is what is so encouraging to me, that even the smallest offering to the Lord, genuinely given from your heart, is divinely multiplied into a miraculous result. And that just gives me strength in my call as a pastor. Because in my strength, I can do nothing. Because what did Christ say? Apart from him, we can do. Apart from Christ, we can do. And you know what that word in the Greek means? Nothing. Profound. Would you please stand as we read from God's holy word, John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, reading in Christ's name. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them just to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And then when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples to gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture and the reminder that apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, as we offer our meager offering in acts of service, financially and also spiritually, Lord, that as you divinely inspire our genuine offering, you multiply it into something that we could never, ever know. And you can multiply it into something we would never, ever think of. And so, Lord, we thank you for your incredible abundance, for your giving love, for your graciousness toward us, stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified and that your power would be magnified and that our picture of you is just a little bit bigger this morning. And I pray that you would empower us to trust totally and entirely for you for every area of our life, because you can provide and you will. I thank you and I pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so there's just two things I want to pull out of the text here today. We're going to keep it simple. I want to just kind of keep it focused. The first thing is that Jesus uses human powerlessness to reveal his glory. Jesus uses human powerlessness to reveal his glory. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 10 once again. After this, Jesus went away into the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes and seeing that the large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not be enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And so between chapters 5 and chapter 6, some time had passed. We don't really know for certain the exact time, but most theologians agree it's anywhere between 6 to 8 months have passed, and so a couple things have already happened. Herod Antipas has beheaded John the Baptist. We see this in Mark chapter 6. The disciples had preached all throughout Galilee, as we also see in Mark chapter 6. And Herod Antipas himself was now seeking Christ and was very curious about this Jesus of Nazareth. So again, it's somewhere between 6 to 8 months had passed, which means that Jesus is about 1 year away from the cross. And so his ministry is starting to come to an end as we proceed through the next coming chapters. Jesus had gone to the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. The Sea of Galilee was also called the Sea of Tiberias. It was named after a town on the lake's west shore, which was again built by Herod. So a crowd followed Jesus to this very solitary and remote place. And it's very intentional, those words are. And so what John the Apostle is doing as he's led along by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel is he wants you to think about Moses. He wants to intentionally make a connection that Moses led the first Exodus out of the land of Egypt. As God saved his people, Jesus leads the second Exodus out of sin, death, and the bondage of slavery. The thing that's really interesting in this text, though, as we proceed through this chapter, is that the people didn't understand what they were in bondage to. They really didn't even understand that they were even in bondage. And there's a lot of people like that in the world, aren't there? They just go through life, and they just kind of live almost in this cloud, and they don't really acknowledge their need for a Savior like Jesus. But as we also see, that they wanted Jesus for who they wanted him to be and not really for who he was. And so in verses 5 and 6, we really see the purpose of the miracle. It was to teach the disciples. Jesus uses hopeless situations to teach us and to train us. James reminds us we are to count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when we encounter various trials of every kind. So when was the last time you had a flat tire and you said, excellent, God's going to work through this? It's hard for us to do that. Or when a piece of machinery breaks down in the midst of planting or in the midst of harvest, when's the last time you said, great, now God can reveal his glory to me? Usually there's probably some colorful metaphors and a few other things. But we are to count it all joy. And Christ wants to use difficult things in our life to teach us and to train us. And there's this reality that we are called to suffer for Christ. But as we are called to suffer for Christ, if we're going to suffer, we might as well learn something from it. Amen? We might as well learn something from it. Because this life is not it. Hallelujah. As Paul reminds us, if this is it, we are a people to be most pitied. Aren't we? There's a life that is on the other side of this life that we cannot comprehend. And so again, the intentional connection to Moses is very intentional in the words that John has chosen in this chapter. And so as Jesus said to Philip, where are they to buy bread so that the people may eat? He said this to test him. Just as we remember our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 16, God was about to test them to see whether they would be obedient to him or not. And so this is one of the primary purposes of this chapter, to test us in difficult times and in difficult statements, difficult theological statements, to see whether we will continue to trust entirely in Christ. So let's look at the situation. It states that there's about 5,000 men. It's the time of the Passover. It was a required feast. And so the men over a certain age had to come. It was a required thing. Those men had wives and families. So in all honesty, there's anywhere from 10,000 to 15,000 people there. And so you've got a crowd of 10,000 to 15,000 people. They're in a remote place. There's no Walmart, no Sam's Club, no Costco to go and buy bread for these people. No marketplace. They were in a remote and desolate place, very much like the children of Israel were in the midst of the desert when they had no food. Again, the connection is intentional. Thirdly, even if they would have a place that they could go buy food, Philip reminds us they didn't have enough money. So they're in a remote place. There's no food at all. There's no money to buy food, no place to get food. Only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A sack lunch. A little boy's sack lunch. And if you ever wondered why I named my little boy Andrew, every time Andrew is mentioned in the Bible, he's bringing someone to Christ. It's kind of a beautiful picture. But Andrew says in his extreme optimism, and I love that, here's a sack lunch, but, you know, what is that for so many? Because the loaves are like these little 5-inch round pita breads with a couple pieces of fish. Maybe lutefisk, I don't know. So you got a sack lunch from a little boy to feed 15,000 people. And so the hopelessness and the inability for human effort is the key. Do you understand? The inability for human effort to do something in this situation is the key. And in our hopeless situations, or seemingly hopeless, because I don't think there is such a thing, because what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? If we believe that, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Do you understand? And in Christ Jesus, Jesus proves this. There is no human way to accomplish what Jesus has asked his disciples to do. And in reality, there's no human way that we can accomplish what Christ has asked us to do. Whether it just be a follower of Christ, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, a trustee, a secretary, treasurer, we cannot do it in our own human strength. We need the power of Christ. The other thing that we need to consider very strongly is who he's teaching. He's teaching the disciples. And so these 11 minus Judas, these 11 disciples, will one day become apostles. And as Ephesians reminds us, they will be the foundation of the church. Can they do this in their own strength? And the answer is, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's the point. Are you willing to see the hopelessness of your situation without Christ? That's the truth here. That's the truth. The disciples had to come to realize that there was no way that they could fulfill their calling either. In Luke chapter 24, after Christ has risen from the dead, as he was about to ascend to the right hand of the Father, he said, "Wait here until you are clothed with power from on high." As the Holy Spirit was poured out, we cannot do it in our own strength. And so if they couldn't fulfill their call without God's power, can we? And the answer is no. This is the lesson Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But even a meager and small offering, as we give ourselves to him, our lives, our finances, our choices, that meager offering genuinely given will be multiplied beyond our imagination as it is infused with the power of the triune God and the Holy Spirit working through his word. Amen. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope, doesn't it? It gives me hope. It is only by the power of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit that anyone can accomplish what God has called them to. The final thing we're going to look at here is that Jesus multiplies an inadequate offering into a miraculous provision. Jesus multiplies an inadequate offering into a miraculous provision. I'm going to read verses 10 through 15 here. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Notice God's provision. As much as they wanted. Verse 12, "And then when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples to gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." Oh, and there just happens to be 12 baskets. How many disciples are there? Yeah, don't miss that. "So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten." Again, teaching the disciples that God is more than able to provide, isn't he? That each one of them had a physical illustration of God's provision to hold in their hands, as we have a physical illustration that God can provide. The Bible, he can and he will. "When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet.'" This is a statement connecting Moses and Christ. Moses prophesied that a prophet would come, one like the brothers and sisters from Israel, that was human, but also God. And this prophet is Christ. "This indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And so again, the desolate area points again to this exodus, the first exodus of Moses in the wilderness, as they go to Mount Sinai, and as Jesus leads an exodus out of sin, slavery, and bondage to the devil. Jesus then gives thanks, and he allows all to see the abundant provision of the Lord. As Jesus distributed the food, the disciples helped hand all of this out. We gather this from the other Gospels. And then the miraculous multiplication takes place, doesn't it? This truth is the reality in every aspect of our walk of faith, isn't it? Can we come to Christ on our own strength for salvation? No. We are saved by grace through faith alone. Can we accomplish anything for God's glory without his power? No. Because apart from Christ, we can do, and that's for believers. We need to abide in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? We spend time in his holy word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time reading God's holy word out loud to our family, to our children and our grandchildren. Abiding in Christ, staying plugged into his word. Again, the words, as much as they wanted in verse 11, reminds us of the abundant provision of God. God's ability to provide abundantly as we continually and entirely place our trust in him. The disciples gathering 12 baskets again is very, very intentional, giving them a living illustration that he is more than adequate to provide what they need to fulfill their call. This was to prepare them for the ministry. Because as I stated before, those 11, minus Judas, those 11 were called to be the apostles that would start the church. And so let's remind ourselves of that, of what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. For through Christ we both have access to one Spirit, to the Father. Trinity. Isn't that beautiful? Right there. Through Christ we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Triune God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Family, the body of believers that we're celebrating here this morning, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. In him you also, each one of you, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so the church is not brick or mortar, it is not a building, it is not sheetrock and tape. The church is people, believers in Christ Jesus. And I love this building. I do. I love the facility that God has provided. But it is not the church. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. That's why unity was so important to Paul and to Christ. So as we apply this text to ourselves as the church, the body of Christ operating as a united body, not an amputated body, our meager yet genuine offering to the Lord, when it is divinely infused with the power of God, will multiply beyond our wildest imagination. Doesn't that give you hope? God, I don't have anything to offer. You know, all I can do is, you know, is serve the church in this area. God will bless that and multiply it as you give it genuinely. Lord, I don't have any money. All I have is 50 cents to put in the offering plate. God will divinely multiply that gift. And so as we give cheerfully to the Lord in our acts of service, in our finances, and of ourselves in our lives, God will begin to change and mold you into the person he longs for you to become. And the thing that is the most miraculous truth in this whole thing is that in the midst of allowing God to work in your life, a peace and a joy will settle in your heart that this world cannot give and that money cannot buy. Even in the midst of a hopeless situation or seemingly hopeless situation, God is able to provide, isn't he? He is able to provide. And so as we think about kind of putting all this together, and as we look at the last final two verses, the people did misunderstand Jesus. And I pray that we don't misunderstand Jesus. They were right in thinking that he was prophet, but he wasn't just that prophet that Moses spoke about. He was also the priest, that the Old Testament speaks of, and he was also the king. And so they wanted to make him an earthly king to deliver them from their earthly oppressors, just as many times we want the same thing, don't we? We want to be delivered from our earthly oppressors. Sometimes maybe it's the government, sometimes maybe it's our neighbors, sometimes maybe it's even our family members. But that will not happen until the day Christ comes. But God is able to provide everything you need to be that witness, that ambassador for Jesus Christ, to walk in the priesthood of all believers, to live as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, so that God can use your life to bring others to him. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. God is able to provide. And so the next time you say, "Who am I? How can I do this?" just understand that it really has nothing to do with you or me. Because as I was called into the ministry, that was what I said out loud to the Lord. I said, "I am not equipped for this." And he very politely reminded me, "Brian, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with my Spirit empowering you through the Word." And he was right. The other thing I want to just briefly mention is the people tried to take Jesus by force and make him king. Jesus isn't going to fit into boxes we create for him. He's bigger than that. The people wanted Jesus on their own terms. They wanted him in the way that they thought was right. And they were unwilling to see Jesus for who he really was. And I pray that none of us would be like that here this morning. That we would accept Jesus for who he is. The second person of the Trinity, God who became a man, the king who set aside all stature and previously held glory to become a man in order to save us, the Jesus that loves us so much that he willingly went to the cross, paid for every single sin for the whole world, and then 3 days later rose again, conquered the power of sin, death, and the devil, understanding that death is Christ's final enemy that he will defeat at his second coming. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And so there's two things I want you to take home here. Just two things. I want you to just kind of ponder them through the week. And so here they are. I just need your full attention for one more minute here. Two things. Jesus wants to teach us that in impossible or seemingly hopeless situations, he can provide abundantly. His grace, his mercy, his comfort and peace are sufficient in the midst of our pain. His grace, love, and mercy, comfort, and peace is sufficient in the midst of our confusion. The second thing I want you to remember is our meager yet genuine offering to the Lord will be multiplied through the power of God, and it will yield miraculous results. And so the next time you say, "Why me?" understand that it really has nothing to do with you, and that it has everything to do with the power of Christ working in and through you. All he wants you to be is a funnel for his glory. And I think we all can be funnels. Let him work in your life. Let him change you. Let him prune you and mold you. Let him reveal that he can provide, because he is the great provider, isn't he? He is. And so I'm going to leave you with the words of Paul. And this is my prayer for each one of us. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And all God's people said, Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this great, great historical event that yields a huge spiritual truth. Lord, that in our human weakness, in our human frailty, as we experience the effects of sin, We can do nothing in our own strength. We cannot come to you for salvation, and we cannot walk according to your will in our own strength. It is all birthed and wrought through the power of God in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit working through the inerrant and authoritative Word of God. Lord, may we abide in you all the days of our life, and may we allow you to prune us so that we will bear more fruit. And sometimes pruning hurts. But God disciplines those whom he loves, and he will never leave us or forsake us, and he will always provide his strength in our time of need. Thank you for those promises. May we cling to them all the days of our life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.